call the Christmas story, but I do want to make application. While you're finding your place, 2 Kings chapter 5, let me explain a couple of things. Being a pastor is not a profession, it's a privilege. It's a privilege that God has allowed me for these many years, and I thank Him for that. I thank Him for people who, they stood up here today and they've worked hard and practiced for singing, and the little ones for the bells, for the short play. And the reason for all of that is that you might come, that you might see and you might hear, and hopefully you get just a little bit of their heart. If you are here today and you know the Lord, we say thank you. Praise Him. And we can glorify Him together, because that's what we ought to do. If you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior, that's why we're doing a lot of what we do today. That you might hear and believe. You see, there's not a person in this room that is going to heaven because they're good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. None of us are. In fact, we look at the text we're going to be in here this morning, we find a fellow that was, he was not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. And he has a problem. The problem he has is he's a leper. I don't know if you know what leprosy is, but it's a horrible disease that eats away the body. There's different forms of it, but it basically ends up just destroying you. It is in the Bible a picture of sin, because sin ultimately destroys us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's what you and I deserve because of our sin. But Jesus came for a purpose. If the wages of sin is death, and somebody else paid that price of death for you, wouldn't that be good news? And that's exactly what Jesus did. Because He had no sin to pay for Himself. The Bible says that our iniquities, big word for sin, was laid upon Him. Isn't that neat? And so when He was on the cross of Calvary, He was there not dying for His sin, but for mine. And for all of ours. I don't understand all that. I just believe it. A lot of things I don't understand. I just believe it. I don't understand electricity. I do believe that if you touch it in the wrong spot, you're going to hurt. I believe that because I've experienced it. I do believe that most of the time you go over and you find that little switch on the wall and you flip it one way or the other, lights are going to come on. And so I go do that because I believe that's going to happen. And you say, well, you've had evidence of it. I've had evidence of God working in my life, in the lives of so many. And I want us to see this morning how God worked in the life of this man. Book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, if you would, with me. If you'd stand while we read the Word of God. Verse 1 says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphus rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, there before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this saying, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth upon my hand, I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant this thing. And he said to him, Go in peace. So he returned from him a little way. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much today for your word. I pray that you might cause the truth of it to enter our hearts and our minds, our souls this day. And God, that you might bring about change in us. Lord, whether we're saved or lost, we need your hand to change. For Lord, we're such sinful creatures, and how deplorable we really are. And yet you love us. Thank you for that love. Thank you for sending Christ. Bless in these moments, we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please go ahead and be seated. Naaman is described as a very mighty man that had led the Syrian armies to defeat all of their foes. He is directly under the king, and he is, next to the king, the most respected person in all the land of Syria. And yet, like all men, he had something wrong. All of us have our handicaps. All of us have things that we deal with, and when we all look at it together, there's one thing all of us have in common, and that is we are sinners. And this man had this disease called leprosy, which, as we've mentioned, is none other than a type of sin. This mere term in this day and age would strike fear into mankind, and it would be much like what we experience today when the mention of Ebola comes along. One that works somewhat similar, might I add. What is the most stunning thing about this entire account in my mind is the fact that there is this little girl that has a testimony from which all of this story develops. Now, this is really amazing to me. A little girl. I don't know how old she was. I don't know. How old are you? You're 9 years old. 9 years old. How old are you? You're 6 years old. You know, I don't know how old this girl was. How old are you? You're 13. Wow. You have a nice family? You like your family? Huh? Give me your hand. Come on. Come on. Are you embarrassed? Huh? See that woman back there in pink? See that woman back there in pink in the right in the back row? Huh? Yeah. You can't go back home. You got to go to her house and take care of her. Okay? You understand? Yeah. Those folks, you're not going to see them anymore. Would you like that?
No.
You wouldn't like that? She'd like that. Huh? Mom and Dad wouldn't like it. Grandma and Grandpa wouldn't like it. Wow. I want you to think about that. Thank you. Here's a little girl. I think maybe she was 13. We don't know. She is taken out of her house. She's taken to a foreign country. She's never going to see her mom and dad again. She's not going to be with him. She's not going to be able to have her grandma and her grandpa to hug her and to do different things for her. Not going to be able to have aunts and uncles around. Not going to be able to have brothers and sisters unless they were captive too. And what is she going to do now? She's going to be put to work taking care of Naaman's wife. She's in her house. I want you to stop and think for a moment. How would you feel towards Naaman if that was you? What would be going through your mind if that was you? Here's a little girl who is taken far away and perhaps without any hope of ever getting back home, being a slave for the rest of her life. And yet we find that this little girl had a testimony to this man that changed his life. Insignificant. I was so glad. I hadn't seen this play before. And I was so glad what was brought out, because listen, it's those insignificant things that seem to take place and who we are so often that God does wondrous things through and for. And God takes this little girl and uses her to speak to Naaman. I don't know about you, but if I was that little girl and I knew he had leprosy, I'd be thinking, I hope you die quick. You stole me away from my parents. You took me out of my home. You made me a slave here. And you're dying of leprosy. Go for it, bud. The quicker the better. But no, not this little girl. She speaks up and says that she knows of somebody that could perhaps bring healing to his life. I think of the story that kind of unfolded before us here this morning. And about the same time that the shepherds were coming far away in another land, it says in the east, there were some wise men. We don't know how many they were. A lot of folks say there were three. They brought three gifts, but we don't know how many wise men there were. And these wise men saw a star. And it was an unusual star. And it seems like that this star moved, and perhaps rather closely to the earth, because when it gets to Jerusalem, it says it comes and stands over where the babe's at. And somehow, these men, when they saw that star, understood something. They understood that that star represented the fact that there was a king that was born in Israel. And they followed that to Israel, to the king of Israel. And upon arriving in Jerusalem, they do not now see the star, and they go and they ask the religious people of the area, they ask them, where is Jesus born at? And they begin to look in the Bible, and they realize from the book of Micah in chapter 5 and verse number 2 that the Messiah would be born in a town called Bethlehem Ephrata. And Micah said, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And then it says this about him, so we understand, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That can only refer to God coming in the flesh. Now I want you to think about what they read. They read that out of a little book called Micah. Micah is a prophet that is very insignificant in the Word of God. All we know about Micah is he was a man who perhaps was a shepherd, one who was insignificant, but God had given him a message. And he wrote that down. And that message, many years later, brought these men to the city of Bethlehem. Wow. Never discount the power of your testimony to anyone. It doesn't matter who they might be. They could be the rich and the famous. It does not matter. What you have in your heart that you're willing to tell others about when it comes to Christ, listen, it can make a difference in their life. Early in our marriage, one of my wife's best friends, honestly, had gotten saved because a little 4-year-old girl had come to her house who lived next door and kept talking to her about Jesus. A 4-year-old girl to an adult woman. And it got a hold of her heart. And she ended up coming to Christ as her Savior. Never discount that. But that little girl, if she would have been one of us, perhaps we would have had a problem with Naaman. Perhaps what I mentioned a while ago would have been in my heart, would have been in your heart. And it would have kept her mouth shut. And it's something that keeps our mouth shut. It's like a bushel over a light. And that is a thing called bitterness. And so often in our lives, we find that we don't talk about Christ and talk about the things of God because we have bitterness in our lives. And we would be delighting in their demise rather than having compassion. And yet this little girl had a compassion for this man. It tells me something about her too. One, we know she had a knowledge of Elisha the prophet, which tells me that she knew some of the truth that God had. She has within her a heart of forgiveness. For if it had been a heart of bitterness, she would not have told. But she was willing to forgive and to let this man know there is hope for him. And so we see the story of Naaman unfold. And Naaman's life as he goes down to Israel is fascinating to me. I want to share with you today this. I want to share with you what Naaman lost when he went to Israel. What he lost. But I also want us to look at what Naaman gained. Naaman lost some things, but he also gained some things. And so we'll take a look at this story just a little bit closer. We find that he comes with great pomp. He comes with a letter from his king to the king of Israel. He comes with all of his soldiers and his might. And he comes to the king of Israel who says, boy, who am I? I'm not God. And yet we find that Elisha, in hearing of this, sends a message, says, well, send him down to me. It's interesting how Elisha handles this situation. He says, send him to me. Most of the time we think those who are most important, we go to them, not the other way around. There was a time in America when doctors used to come to your house, and now you go to the doctor. It has some semblance, by the way, if we stop and think about it. And so here we find that he's, no, let him come to me. And when he comes, he doesn't even go see him. Wow. Now let's think about this a minute. You come to see the prophet of God because you've got a problem. And when you get there, he sends a messenger, and the messenger says, go jump in the river. That's what he told him. Go jump in the river. 7 times. Don't just jump in once. He says, dive in there, go up and down 7 times. And what do we find? Naaman is wroth. He is mad. He is furious, and he leaves from there. And by the way, that shows us something that we need to stop and consider this morning. Far too often, we want God to do it our way, not His way. Far too often, we want God to be some kind of Santa Claus and just come and pour everything down upon us rather than us being willing to humble ourselves and jump in the river. And God is trying to do something here for Naaman, and that is bringing to a humble position. Because we will never get anywhere with God when we have an arrogant spirit. It just doesn't work. I mean, seriously, you as an individual, somebody comes with an arrogant spirit to you, expecting you to do something. What's your reaction? If you've got a child, and that child is saying, you got to do that for me. Oh, yeah? I'm the daddy. You're the son. You're the daughter. Let's keep these things straight. God wants us to understand that. We don't come to God with an arrogant attitude. We come in humility. We come as the lesser one. We come as the one in need, ready to receive whatever it is that He has for us. And what I find so delightful here is who finally convinced Him of this. It wasn't His other comrades who were the military brass of the group. It was His servants. They convinced Him, hey, listen, if He had said to you, do some great thing when you've done it. And they reason with Him. And they go, and I think, in a tender approach, realizing, hey, these are men who have been humbled. They understand this position. And they're saying to Him, listen, why don't you just do what He asked? And on this day, Naaman lost his temper. He lost his temper. By the way, you can't reason with an angry man. Have you ever noticed that? And his servant somehow calmed him down to where he would listen. And he loses that temper, and then we find he loses his pride. Until we are willing to submit ourselves to God, we will never see His power in our lives. Oh, we love the verse in the book of James where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we look at that, and we've studied that recently in our Wednesday night services. And boy, I tell you what, that is fantastic because we have an ability given to us from God. If we resist the devil, the Bible promises he will flee from us. But we forget sometimes what it says before that. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. There's a difference between surrender and submit in my mind. Surrender is after we've done a battle and we found ourselves defeated. And sometimes we sing that song, I Surrender All, because we fought against God and we finally found out, hey, He's bigger and tougher than we are. And we surrender. But there's also this wonderful thing that we can do ahead of time, and that's recognize how great God is. And of our will, just put ourselves under Him, submit to Him. I've often told this story, but many years ago, I had the privilege on two different occasions, once when I was about 7 years of age and later when I was about 37 years of age, having the privilege to break two horses. And in both cases, and I didn't even know in the first one, my daddy was a tremendous horse trainer. He'd farmed with horses, and when I came along, they were starting to have some tractors. I can still remember my dad picking corn by hand, throwing it in the wagon while the horses are pulling the wagon. He said, how old are you? I'm 43. Several times. And my dad had bought me, as a little boy, he bought me a Shetland pony. If you know anything about Shetland ponies, they are the meanest little things put on earth. The reason he said that. And not only did I have a Shetland pony, I had a stallion. And when you get a stallion, they're always just a little bit meaner than the others. And yet my daddy brought that horse home and put me on there, and we broke him. Dad knew how somehow to cause that horse not to have me ride it and get bucked off and get back on and ride it and get bucked off. That did happen a few times later. But Dad somehow caused that horse to submit his will to mine. I don't remember much of it other than that. And then some years later, we were at a camp and we had a little two-year-old. It was a stallion as well. And through the process of two or three days, we were able to take that from a horse that had never been ridden to one that was fully neck-reined and do whatever you want. And by the way, quite fast as well. Running at full gallop, stopping him on a dime. It was neat to see. He submitted. The cowboys in the Old West, they would what? They would get on him and ride him until the horse bucked him off. They'd get back on, ride him some more, until the horse finally just gave up. Now, when it comes to God, you have the choice of doing one or the other. And here we find that God says, submit, and then resist. And submission is saying, God is the greater, I am the lesser. God is the greater. I am the lesser. And so on that day, Naaman lost his temper. Naaman lost his pride. And Naaman lost his leprosy. Representative of our sin. It's interesting when we read in the book of Luke, and this verse was mentioned a while ago, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Until you and I come to the spot and recognize we are sinners before a holy God and are willing to bow our head before Him and submit ourselves to Him and accept the gift of God. By the way, that's Jesus. The first Christmas present. Have you taken it? Have you received it? Isn't it interesting that the gift of God is eternal life? It comes as a present. It comes as a gift. And those gifts that you have, whether under the tree or whatever it is, or whenever it is, throughout the year even, when you are given something, it's not yours until you receive it. Until you say, oh, that's for me, and we receive it. And if it's got wrapping, we take the wrappings off. And we begin to be whole. And by the way, that's true of Christ as we begin throughout our lives to take the wrappings off and see just the precious gift that He's given to us. What did He lose that day? He lost His temper. He lost His pride. He lost His leprosy. But what did He gain? Well, He gained cleansing, didn't He? Notice verse number 14. I'll get 14 if I get in the right chapter. It says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Flesh as a little child. And that's how we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He does for us. What did He gain that day? He gained the realization that you just simply need to listen to the man of God as he gives forth the Word of God. We've got to put our trust somewhere. What did He gain that day? What did He get that day? Naaman got a testimony. He had a testimony of the realness and the goodness of God. In verse number 15, he says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He got a giving heart, too. But Naaman got some things that day. He got a testimony. And the last thing I'll mention is, he got a box of dirt. He got a box of dirt. He said, I want to take it back. A mule load or 2 mules load of dirt. Dirt? I looked at him and wondered, why did he want dirt? Why did he want dirt? Preacher, you brought up, why did he want dirt? I don't know why he wanted dirt. I can make a couple of guesses. It seems like he just wanted to put it down somewhere where he could kneel down and pray to the God of heaven. Because he realized it was in that place that he had received God's healing. It was in that place called Israel. And he just wanted a reminder of it. Perhaps a reminding too of the muddy waters of Jordan. Perhaps it would remind him until he saw himself as nothing but dirt, would he ever have cleansing? I don't know why, but perhaps that's why. I look at this story and I think, wow, that's why Jesus came to this world. He was born in a little crib. We call it a manger, but listen, it was a barn. That's what a manger was. In fact, they believe that this particular manger was where they birthed lambs at. Ewes that were large with lamb, they would bring them into this enclosure, and there they would bear their lambs. I don't know about you, but we raised sheep for a couple of years when I was a kid. They stink. How else can I say it? They have an odor. You folks been around sheep? Oh, you see the picture of a nice, woolly white lamb? Don't fool yourself. That wool has an ability to pick up everything that's around them. Dirty little creatures. Smelly little creatures. Defenseless. They can't fight anything. Oh, by the way, did I tell you, Jesus calls us sheep? Don't take that as a compliment. But really we are. And He was born to this place. Maybe that's why John the Baptist later could say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Born in a manger where, what, sheep were born at. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. What? To show to you and I the humility of His coming. But as well noted this morning is this, His second coming will not be the same. For it will be the triumphant coming of our Savior. You say, you believe that nonsense? No, it's good sense. It's not nonsense. It's good sense. And yes, I do believe that. You believe in pie in the sky? Well, there is a feast coming one of these days. Sounds good to have pie, don't you think, Norm? I don't know. It's just exciting. Wow. You know that? Can you imagine one of these days the heavens opening and Jesus coming back? Huh? Bible says He's going to be riding a white horse. Now, some of you have no desire for horses. But I still love them. I've been bit. I've been kicked. I've been drugged. About anything a horse can do to you but kill you, I've had it happen to me. I still love them. Can you imagine this big white horse, Jesus, coming? He's going to come and going to rule the earth. I don't know what you think, but I think it needs some help. It's in a mess right now. And by the way, if you study the Bible and study prophecy, you find out the mess we're in is exactly the way He said it's going to be when He comes. We're there. Time's short. He came once that we might have everlasting life. He's coming again that you and I might reign for Him for eternity. Because we get to be at His side if we've believed in Him. But if we won't believe in Him, we're on the other side of the sword that He carries. And that sword that comes, it says, from His mouth is the Word of God. And it will literally slay the armies of the world who gather there in the Battle of Armageddon. Several million will be there. Literal blood will flow so deep in that valley, it's nearly 200 miles long and 10 to 20 miles wide. The Bible says it will flow up to the bridles of the horse's bridle. I wouldn't want to be on the other side of that sword. That sword which is the Word of God is also that which pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is that which tells you and I that if we will receive Christ our Savior, He will forgive us of all of our sin. Wow. See, the verse that got a hold of me many years ago, whosoever, that's you, it's all of us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not if you hold out. Matter of fact, when God saves, He does the holding on. See, I don't have power to save myself. I don't have power to even keep myself saved. But God does. And what activates all that? Huh? You got the Word. Believe what He just told us. That's why I called. I believed Him. I believed Him. Yeah. People like this redheaded woman right here taught me when I was a little kid about Jesus Christ. And told me the stories and told me what He'd done on the cross of Calvary. And I thank God for that. It wasn't until much later when I was 19 when it finally dawned upon me the whole truth. But when it finally came, I put my trust in Him. Yeah. Glory, hallelujah. You know what, Kenny? I'm not a dancer. We Baptists, we don't dance, but you know what? This is great. That's what God wants for you. If that's not been true, by the way, you can go to church every day and, like I was doing, and go straight to hell. It's not going to church. It's not doing religious things. I was baptized when I was 11. It didn't make me any more saved than the man on the moon. It's what I did with Jesus when I was 19 that made the difference. Mm-hmm. You can take catechism, you can be baptized, you can sing in a church choir, you know, all those things. But it's not until you believe Him and receive His gift. Amen? Yeah. In a little while, we're going to dismiss, and when you walk out the doors, there's going to be a couple men at those doors. They're going to have a sack. In that sack is some candy and some fruits. And I haven't looked in there, but I imagine if it's like other years, it'll have a popcorn ball there. And did I say nuts? I love nuts. Isn't it obvious? It won't be yours until you receive it. Every year there's always somebody that walks by and says, no, I don't want one. Guess what? It won't be yours. Yeah. Until you want it and you receive it, it won't be yours. Let's pray. Father, we ask today you might work in hearts and lives. Oh God, I pray you help anyone in this room who's never received Christ. He who came some 2,000 years ago in that little crib, that smelly old barn, among sheep that were having little lambs. Those humble beginnings, what seemed to be so insignificant, told about by many who were seemingly insignificant to the world. And yet, it is through Him that we can have everlasting life. We can know that if we were to die today, we could go in the presence of God. Lord God, I pray today you might help this truth to sink into some hearts. And for those that truth has been there, whether a day or many, many years, may we rejoice more than ever before, knowing how great that gift is. Because with every passing day, we understand the sin nature we have and what you saved us from. God, thank you. Work in hearts, I pray, in these moments. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at. Stand where you're at. Christine.